We're thankful to be here with you this morning, and certainly hated to miss last Sunday and the service y'all had here and the baptism, but we have been gone away from home for a while, but we're glad to be back here with you this morning and appreciate all of you who are here, and appreciate the good singing, the prayer, appreciate the prayers that have been offered up, and I hope that you all pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. I'd like to read a familiar portion of Scripture here, the end of the chapter. Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. It says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a portion of Scripture, as we said, that's very familiar. And Jesus, of course, is speaking and telling us to come unto him. And there's a certain group of people that it's addressed to, and that's those that labor and are heavy laden. And in coming to him, he says, "I will give you rest." Now, this song we sang for our opening hymn, it's a little lengthy for an opening song, six verses, but it tells a story of a man who is traveling, and he says, It seems like he's tired. He seems like he's worn out. He seems like he's laboring. He's weary and heavy laden. And I can tell you that I can relate to this man after the week that I've had in Colorado, elk hunting. For those of you on Facebook know what I've been up to. But I've been up there doing that. And when I go up there and hunt, when I did this time, it was all day for me. And since it was all day, I had to have a backpack full of stuff that I needed. Food, water, that kind of stuff. And but that was, you know, that was a load to carry, you understand. And it wasn't flat ground over there. That was pretty rough terrain to be carrying a load like that. But I thought about this song so much while I was out there doing that, because it says, even the first verse, struggling up the mountain. His steps seemed very slow. In fact, Brother Jeb Owens was there with me, and I just kept quoting this song to him the whole time. And we just laughed because it was describing our case. But I realized in doing all that that that's describing all of our case. This is our life out in the world, trying to live a God-honoring life and trying to do what the Lord would have you do. It is a cross to bear. It is a cross to carry. But this text tells us in verse 29, when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." This is his cross to bear, you understand. And I think about that time when they put Jesus' cross on his shoulder to carry. And they got this man named Simon the Cyrenian to carry the cross with him, to carry the cross behind him. And if you think about that, which side of the cross was heaviest? The side that Jesus had. And I believe that you and I, we have a cross to bear. We have a yoke to put on in following the Lord. But as Jesus says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And there's another verse here in Psalm 68 that I'd like to notice with you in thinking about this, that what's interesting to me, it seems like the burden that you carry, or the burden that I carried this past week, was for my benefit. It was not something that was a burden that I had to carry that wouldn't help me any. Notice what it says here in Psalm 68. He says in verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Now, he says here, The Lord daily, every day, loads us with benefits. You know, before I'd leave in the morning, I would just raid the food supply. The drinks and foods just sitting there, I would just raid them, and that's what I would take with me. And it was to sustain me along the way until I could come back again. And I believe that camp that we stayed at, I'm not sure all of you would stay there, but it was good enough for me. It was a place for me to rest. It was a place for me to finally get away from all the toil that we had. And it was a place to get these things that I could take with me on my journey. I believe that is a picture of the church to me. That when we come to the Lord's house, we are coming and we're receiving things that we need for the road of life ahead. As you heard in the prayer request, there's a lot of us that have some challenges that we're facing in our life, whether it's health or otherwise. And we need something to carry with us along the way. You know, when we come to the house of God, we come here, as Jesus said, it's a place where we find rest. And oh, rest is a welcome sight out there this past week. It was nice to finally rest, to not be walking and not be toting a burden around. But it's nice to find the place of rest. This is what the house of God is. It's a refuge. And one day it sleeted on us, it snowed on us, but we had a place of refuge from the storm. I'll tell you, the Lord has blessed us with the house of God to come here to flee for refuge when the storms of life come. But this verse tells us the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. This man who is struggling up the mountain, his back was laden heavy. His strength was almost gone. You know, the things that we face in this life, the temptations of the devil and what the world places upon us, it wears on you, and you get tired along that road. But you know the song we started our song service with? That song said, "Never alone." We're never alone. You know, some of our hunters, they didn't stay out all day like me, but they get to watching the TV, and there's one show that they'd all like to watch, and it's called Alone. Where these guys have to stay alone 100 days in the Arctic. And, you know, you can make a show about anything these days, I suppose. But they'd stay out there and they would build structures. They'd find food and they'd do all the stuff. And I noticed that those folks that did that, they seemed to really worship the creation. They worship nature. Brother Jeb pointed that out. He says they're worshiping the creature more than the creator. You know, I think that we need to recognize that we are not alone. You may feel like you're alone, but you are never alone. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, Jesus says He will never leave us nor forsake us. You're never alone. He is always with you right there by your side. You know, you might think sometimes you're carrying this burden by yourself, but if you have taken Jesus' yoke upon you, you'll notice that's His yoke and He is working and laboring right there beside you. And there's a text in Galatians chapter 6 that I think is very important when we think about what we have here in the church. It's a blessing to know that we can come to this place and find what he says here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The Lord's called on us to bear one another's burdens. And while that is a blessing, what that helps is knowing that you don't have to bear this burden alone. The Lord helps you bear it. But isn't it wonderful to have people of God who bear the burden with you? And we ought to take that responsibility upon ourselves that when someone has a burden, that we bear that burden with them. I did kill an elk this past week. And I'm used to hanging up a deer and skinning him that way. You don't do that with that big animal. You clean them on the ground. That was a new thing for me. But fortunately, Jenny's cousin was there, and he came and helped me and showed me how to do it. And I thought, boy, I'm glad he was here. I don't know that I'd been able to do it the way he had done all that. But, you know, he helped bear my burden, you understand. I'll tell you, here in the house of God, we have a burden to bear, a cross to bear. But aren't you thankful when your brothers and sisters come through and help you bear that burden? I'll tell you why that's real important. It's because you might be going through a struggle right now, and I'm not. But then I might later on be going through a struggle and you're not. I've seen a picture, I don't know where I saw it, of three men carrying a log. And the first one goes over a hole, but he doesn't fall in because he's holding on to the log and the other two got it. And he gets out past the hole and the second man's over the hole. But he doesn't fall in because he's holding the log and the other two are still holding it. And then the third man and so on. And so if they were by themselves, they'd have fallen in the hole. But since they're bearing one another's burdens, they help each other through that difficult stretch of life. It's interesting to me to see how these struggles hit. They'll hit this person this time, hit this person that time, but not at the same time. Usually, it seems like we're having a lot of heart surgeries right now. But thanks be to God, the Lord has been hearing our prayers and blessing us during this time. But as we think about this burden and this song that we sang, there is one thing that the man keeps saying. This wayward traveler. What keeps him motivated? What keeps him going on? Well, he keeps saying, deliverance will come. Deliverance will come. Now, why would you keep enduring the struggles of life? Because one day, deliverance will come. You know, when I was in the Air Force, we had survival training. We had difficult things that they put us through. And what always got me through is knowing this is just for a short time. This is not forever. Now, if you're a prisoner of war, that's a whole different scenario. You don't know when it will end. But I knew this is just going to be for a week or 2 weeks or whatever it was. And I'm just going to make it. I'm just going to endure it for a few weeks and it'll be over with. Well, that's how I was this past week. I said, I just got to do this for a week and I'm through. And I get to fly back home. And I believe that this man, that's what he kept him going. He had a hope that was motivating him and driving him to know that deliverance will come. One day the Lord will come back again and this will all be over with and my struggle will be over. And if he doesn't come back again in our lifetime, we know that when we pass away, deliverance has come. And this man kept that hope before him and it kept motivating him and thinking about the deliverance that will come. Notice he says, palms of victory, crowns of glory, I shall wear. His eyes were focused on the end. You know, that makes all the difference in your struggles of life. Is if your focus is on the end, not on what your present circumstance is. Focusing on where you'll be at the end. It will help you be motivated to keep on keeping on. It seems like that's really the call for the child of God is to keep on keeping on doing what the Lord would have him to do. But you know, this man had a struggle. Notice what verse 3 says in this song, number 323 we sing for our opening. The songsters in the arbor that stood beside the way attracted his attention, inviting his delay. This man got distracted by something along the way. You know, the child of God can get distracted by what this world offers to them. There was one of the folks that I was hunting with, and he was talking to his son, and his son was playing in a baseball tournament starting at 9:15 this morning in Hattiesburg. And I thought, they didn't play Saturday. I'm thinking, why would they do that on a Sunday? Why have we started doing this stuff on Sunday? And I believe that this world is creeping in more and more to distract God's people away from doing what they ought to do. Just imagine, I don't have to imagine. Imagine if I decided I'm going to hunt 2 straight days without going back to the camp. Well, I'd have ran out of food, I can tell you that. I'd have ran out of water. I'd have ran out of things that I needed. And it would have been a rough night out there, not at the camp. And I wouldn't do that. I know some people might. They might. And I know some people who have. They go and hunt, and they carry their tent and their sleeping bag with them, and that's a heavier load, and they do that. That's not for me. I'll pass on that. But I like going back to the camp. But there's some of those hunters that were with me. They wouldn't hunt all day. They go back lunchtime, or they go back other times. I thought, you know, I've been around different folks, go to church. And some folks need more church than others. You know, some folks, you'll see them at every church service, every church meeting, everywhere. That was the other hunters. They go back to camp a lot. They go back and eat. They go a lot more than I did. I just go spend the night and go back the next day. But you know, here we are, pilgrims and strangers in this world, traveling through. And what if we didn't come to this resting place? What if we didn't come to the house of God to have this rest and this resupply of the things that we stand in need of? What if we didn't have this? It made the journey of life so much more difficult. Why would the child of God stay away from the place where they can find rest? And not just rest, but they can find food for their soul. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 55 and notice what the Lord says here in Isaiah 55 verse 1. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." Everyone that thirsteth. You know, the day I killed that elk, I had two bottles of water left. And one of the guys that was with me, he told me he's 61 years old. He just laid down on the ground. And you get pretty tired just cleaning an elk. And I said, "Who wants some water?" He says, "I do." And so I gave him a bottle and I drank the other bottle. Well, later on that day when I was climbing up the mountain trying to get out of there, I said, "Why did I give him my last bottle of water?" Well, he told me later, he said, "If you hadn't gave me that bottle of water, I wouldn't have made it." But thankfully, I went by a mountain stream, and I had one of those water bottles with the filter in it, and I filled that thing up, and I drank it, and I filled it up again. And I thought of the text, Proverbs 25:25. "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." I'll tell you, when we come to the house of God, I don't know if you're like me, but I come thirsty. I come thirsty for some good news. Do we really get a lot of good news out in the world? I haven't found there. It seems like any news on television is usually bad news. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning, as this man who is traveling on this journey, deliverance will come. The Lord has promised. He's promised, as we start our song service this morning, He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's also promised deliverance will come. We have good news from a far country. And if you're thirsty, oh, that's like cold waters to a thirsty soul to get that good news. Oh, if you don't get water, your body will shut down. And I'll tell you, that thirsty soul, why would he stay away? Why would he not come to the waters? God says here, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now, I'll tell you, it had its benefits that I was kin to the folks who owned the camp out there. I didn't pay for the food, I don't think. Make it a bill later. But I didn't pay for that. I didn't pay for the water. I didn't pay for any of that. I just took it. And I'm thankful you can come to the house of God. And this is free of charge, you understand. Jesus told his disciples, "Freely ye have received, freely give." What a blessing to come here. And we don't charge a price to come in. We don't have a tax, you understand. Of course, God loves a cheerful giver. But there's nothing that's for sale here. "Tell everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters." You know, this is very similar to what he says in Revelation chapter 22 in verse 17. It says, "And the Spirit," this is the Holy Spirit, "and the bride say, come." Isn't it interesting? The same thing Jesus told us in Matthew 11, "Come," is what the Holy Spirit and the bride are saying, is come. You know, I will say, the child of God coming to the house of God, Jesus desires you to be here. Now, according to this text, the Holy Spirit desires you to be here. And this text also tells us that the bride, the church of Christ, also desires you to be here. It's a blessing when God's people come. Revelation 22:17, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come." If you're thirsty, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Notice there's no price attached to that. Take the water of life freely. What a blessing for the child of God to have his thirst quenched, his hunger satisfied, and it comes down from, like the manna from on high that the Lord rained down in the wilderness to Israel. What a blessing to come to God's house where he feeds his people. Oh, I tell you, it was nice. You know, Jenny's dad, he didn't hunt this time. He needs a cataract surgery done in his eye, so he can't look through the scope and see anything. And so we come home, we come to the camp, and he had supper cooked, and he had swept and mopped. He says, we're doing all the housewife stuff around here. And he had everything ready. Oh, man, we come to a warm meal, a clean camp, everything ready to go. There was nothing that wasn't ready. Everything was right. And that was a blessing. What a blessing for the child of God to come to a place where the Lord has provided a meal for his people. A place for us to come, as he says in Song of Solomon, come to his banqueting house where and sit at his table where the banner over us is love. Oh, what a blessing to come to God's house that he's prepared for his people to come and live here with him. But the songsters in the arbor attracted his attention, invited his delay. You know, you and I have been given a labor, a work to perform from the Lord. The question is, are we doing it? Or are we doing something else? That's really what it comes down to. Say, well, what is our labor? Well, I can't speak for your individual particular labor, but I can say that the Bible has given us guiding principles. For example, in James chapter 1, in fact, I'll just turn to it here. I think I can quote it, but I'm not sure. James chapter 1, verse 27, the last verse of the Bible, or last verse of the chapter. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, that's a big charge for us to do, a big responsibility. Visit the fatherless. You know, some children have parents, but they don't have a father in their life. They may have one parent, or they may have two, and maybe their parents are just not involved in their life, and they need a father figure, you understand. I've known people like this. They had an earthly father, but they didn't have someone who is really that father figure that they stood in need of. Children who are fatherless and the widows, visit them in their affliction and keep themselves unspotted from the world. What is their affliction? Well, I can tell you what a widow's affliction is. You remember when in Genesis chapter 2, when God made man and he said this: it is not good for the man to be alone. Not good. Not good for the man to be alone. So he says, I'll make him a helpmeet. And he created the woman. You know, there's a difference between a woman and a man. This world may not agree with what I'm going to say, but there is a difference between a woman and a man. A man was made out of the dust of the earth, but the woman was not. The woman was not made out of dust of the earth. And there is something built in to a man that is different than a woman. And we should never try to get rid of that. Instead, we should cultivate that a woman acts ladylike and a man does the things that a man's responsibility is to do. But it's not good for the man to be alone. And so a widow is alone. It's not good to be alone. Of course, we know we're never alone. The Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. But what a blessing when people will come and visit you and keep you from being alone. I think about Brother Charles Matthews, how he told me whenever Sister Gladys passed away that he got lonely. And then next thing you know, him and Sister Neva get together and get married. Tell you, that's what marriage is, what a blessing it is that we have companions and we don't have to be alone. This wayward traveler that we're seeing about in this song seems like he's alone. But I'll tell you, you are never alone. In fact, as we keep looking at this song, it says in the next verse, his watchword being onward. He had something. You know, you'll have temptations that come along your life that may carry you away from serving the Lord like you should. If you become wise to that, then try to be like this man who had some watchword, some kind of temptation. I'll just go ahead and tell you what mine is. That song we sing, Sweet Hour of Prayer, it talks about how sweet the hour of prayer is that delivers you from the time of temptation. When the time of temptation comes to me, the first thing I do is turn to the Lord. I'd like to say I do that every time, but I can't say that. But that's what I need to do. That's what I ought to do. And somehow the temptation goes away. This man had a watchword, and it was onward. And he stopped his ears and he ran. But then he says in verse 4, I saw him in the evening. The sun was bending low. There was one morning that there are three guys that were going to follow me to their spots to go and hunt. And that wasn't a good idea to follow me, first of all. But the only reason they were doing that is because when I get cold, when my feet get cold, my hands get cold, I just start walking around. And I walked around enough that I kind of knew where all the spots were to get. And that this guy wanted to go here, and this guy wanted to go there, and this way, and I knew where they were in the daytime. But we were getting up at 3:30 in the morning because we had to walk an hour to get to where we were going. And stuff looks different at night than it does during the day. I got off this trail. I had a newfound appreciation for the word beaten path. Because I got off the beaten path, and we're tromping through water, and they're like, where are you taking us? I said, I don't know. I'm lost. I could have found it in the daytime, but it's a little harder at night. Well, he saw him in the evening. The sun was bending low. I thought about something Brother Jeb told me whenever he was sitting out there watching the sun rise. And he quoted Malachi 4:2. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. It's so far different when the Son of Righteousness is on the scene. The Son of God, Jesus, when he is on the scene, you don't even need a flashlight. In fact, when you go to heaven, there will be no need for the sun or any kind of light because it says the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb is the light. But I'll tell you, if you're in the dark, it's far different in the dark. You need some kind of guiding light. I think about that text in Psalm 119:105. It says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What do we have to guide us through this dark world? It's the Word of God. God's Word is that lamp to our feet, that light to our path to keep us on the path that we should be. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 4, he says, The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. He saw him in the evening. The sun was bending low. He'd overtopped the mountain and reached the vale below. I'm going to say that's a good feeling, to get to the top of the mountain. Oh, man. It's a good feeling to get to the top and to go downhill. It seemed like when we go in the mornings, it was downhill the whole way. And when we leave in the evenings, it's uphill the whole way. But let me just tell you something about that. The Bible tells us that in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, not Malachi, Micah chapter 4, verse 1, that God's house is established in the top of the mountains. So just to get to God's house is climbing a mountain. I pointed that out to Brother Jeb. I said, you know, climbing up this mountain like this is like trying to go to God's house. Have you noticed how difficult it is to get to church? There's so many obstacles, it seems like, to try to get to church. It's like climbing a mountain just to get to church. And he said, well, I hope it's the Appalachians and not these Rockies. This mountain is rough. But, you know, there's a lot of people who want to put the church in the valley to make it easier for people to get there. But I'll tell you, it's intended to be that difficult. It's intended for it to be a challenge for us because the Lord expects us to give it our best. He expects us to do what He's called on us to do. That's why they call it backsliding. because you're going uphill. If you're on flat ground, you'd just be stuck. But it's backsliding because you're going uphill. This man had climbed, he'd overtopped the mountain, and he'd reached the valley below. I'm going to tell you, that's a beautiful sight when you're in the valley and surrounded by the mountains. This man is seeing the beauty of where he'd gotten to, because notice what it says next. He saw the golden city, his everlasting home, and shouted loud, "Hosanna, deliverance will come." He saw the golden city. Notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about what we are supposed to be looking at. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, and it's hard to just jump into this, but Apostle Paul is describing all the things that they have gone through. He sounds like this wayward traveler. They are cast down but not destroyed, persecuted but not forsaken. All these things that they are going through here in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. But he says in verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." I tell you, that text is describing our daily condition. Our outward man is perishing. It's getting weaker. It's getting older. Our outward man is perishing, but the inward man, the part inside of you that the Lord has placed inside of you that is Christ in you, it is renewed day by day. It is a blessing to see how God every day, daily loads us with benefits. Every day, as he says in Lamentations 3, he has new mercies for us. Every morning, his compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, as we sang this morning. Our inward man is renewed day by day, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He describes our present affliction and says it's light. It's light. You know, I eventually started trying to lighten my load when I realized there are some things I did not need to be toting around. And one of them was these big binoculars. Field glasses, or whatever you call them. Because the elk were in the woods. They were in the trees. They weren't in the big open area where you could see for a long way. They were walking in the trees. I said, I don't need to carry these things around. They're just dragging me down, and I'm not even using them. And so I started trying to lighten my load. And what, don't we do that? Don't we try to make our affliction lighter? But try as we may, it still seems like there's a load that we carry. But notice what this 17th verse of 2 Corinthians 4 tells us. That load you're carrying, that affliction you're facing, is working for you. It's basically, you can look at it as, it's your employee. It's working for you. You say, well, how in the world can you say that our affliction is working for us? Notice it says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, the harder your life is in this world, the more you'll look forward to the life in the next world. The harder your struggles are here, the more you long for that time up there. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. Notice it tells us what we should be looking at. Looking at the eternal things. This man in this song, he saw the golden city. He saw the city. It says in Hebrews 11, Abraham looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He looked for that city. He longed for that city. And you and I here in this life in which we live, I'll be honest with you. I was out there and I was having a good time. I enjoyed it. The cabin was fine. But you know where I really wanted to be? I want to be back home. I wanted to be back home. I want to be with my family. I want to be in the place where I stay. And what a blessing to see that coming up so close, so near. And it's good for you and I to have the church here, and the Lord's blessed us to be able to make a home here in the church. But this is temporary, you understand. We've got something eternal over there. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, but they are eternal. He saw the golden city, his everlasting home. And he wasn't alone. Notice verse 5. While gazing on that city, just o'er the narrow flood, a band of holy angels came from the throne of God. They bore him on their pinions, safe o'er the dashing foam, and joined him in his triumph. Deliverance has come. You know, there are things in life that you and I are just not able to get through on our own. We're not able. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability. But you know, Psalm 34 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Now just think about God sending his angels to help you over, to get past something you can't get through on your own. God's angels are awfully powerful. I read where one angel destroyed 185,000 men in one night. Now that's a lot of power that angel had. But just think, the angel of the Lord encamping round about you, protecting you, delivering you from whatever may come your way. But this man says, the last verse of the song, "I heard the song of triumph they sang upon the shore. Our Jesus has redeemed us to suffer nevermore. Then looking once more backward, he viewed the race he'd run." You know, I did that a lot when I get tired and out of breath. I just stop and I turn around and I look the way that I come. And oftentimes, you know, in the monotony of one step in front of the other, I think I wasn't making any progress. But when I turn and look back, I'd say, I've come a lot further than I thought. I feel like that in our struggle, in our daily life, sometimes we think, we're not making any progress. We're not getting anywhere. Turn me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because this is important for the child of God to reflect and to remember. Notice what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." This verse tells us that we need to remember. We need to take time to reflect on the past. And notice what it says here. "And all the ways which the Lord has led us." Think back. Spend time thinking back on how the Lord has led you. I'll tell you, that will strengthen you for the days to come. There have been situations in our life, Jenny and I, we've gone through, and when we get through them and we see that the Lord worked, I'll tell Jenny, why would we ever doubt the Lord? Why would our faith ever be weak after going through that? Why would we ever doubt Him after going through that? But then time goes by, and another struggle comes, and next thing you know, we forgot. But we need to take time, as he says here, to remember. You know, this book, Deuteronomy, was written by Moses. And Deuteronomy means the second telling, second giving of the law. And by the time this book is written, all those that were, I believe, 20 years old and upward had died in the wilderness. And this was written to their children. And it's important for us to understand the history and how things have come about. And here, it tells us to understand the Lord has led them 40 years in the wilderness, and notice the purpose: to humble them, to prove them or to test them, to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep His commandments or no. The struggles of life are real. We need to take time to look back and see the race that we have run. This man, He looked once more backward and viewed the race he'd run. His race was over at that point. I think about what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. You know, you have a course. I have a course. We all have a different course given to us from the Lord. Paul says, I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And then he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give to all them that love. In fact, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to notice what this man, what he looked forward to, what he longed for, and what he found when he got to the end of his race. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Notice, this is what our minds should be focused on. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know, if our eyes are focused on the end, looking at the eternal things, what do we have waiting for us? What's the end of this story? Well, he says, when the chief shepherd, I believe it's describing Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, our chief shepherd, when he appears, this is what you'll receive, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This man kept saying, deliverance will come, deliverance will come, deliverance will come. And he says, then palms of victory, crowns of glory, I shall wear. Peter says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now let's turn to Revelation 7 and get some more information about the end of the story, because this says we'll receive palms of victory, crowns of glory. In Revelation 7, he sees, John says this in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Can you imagine standing there looking? You know, I've seen some crowds on television at the World Series and concerts and other places, big crowds. But can you imagine seeing all of God's family in one place at one time? What must that sight look like? He says, I beheld a multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. That's describing God's family, as we read also in the fifth chapter, that we've been redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, a nation and tribe. He says, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Palms in their hands. Palms of victory, crowns of glory. You know, the palm tree and the palm branches, that's a sign of victory. That's what you receive when you win. Back in the ancient Olympic Games and others, they would use palm branches to signify the winner. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus has won the battle. Jesus has won the victory over all of our enemies, over death, hell, sin, and the grave. He's won the victory, and He's given the victory to us. We have victory in Jesus. The only reason we are victorious is not by our own strength or our own works or what we have done. We have victory because of what Jesus has done. And so therefore, what you can look forward to when you go to heaven is palms of victory, crowns of glory. That's what we have waiting for us when we get to our everlasting home. They had this in their hands and they cried with a loud voice in verse 10. Imagine, you know, these football games, the crowd can get so loud and cheer so loud like they do. Now, we were in Kansas City a couple of weeks ago and we went by the Chiefs Stadium and had the sign, loudest stadium in the world. I have sensitive ears. I don't really want to be in that stadium watching a football game when they're that loud. But can you imagine all of God's people shouting with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. That must be quite a scene that John saw. Let's move to Revelation 15. And he said in verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then they had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. And over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Just think about the enemy, and we could get into great detail about the enemies that we face and the obstacles that are in front of us. But John says, I saw those who got the victory over all those enemies, and they were standing there, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now, the song of Moses, if you go to Exodus chapter 15, that's the song that they sang when they came through the Red Sea and they watched Pharaoh's host be drowned right there in front of them. When they witnessed the scene, I mean, can you imagine walking through the Red Sea on dry ground, getting safely to the other side, and seeing your enemies coming that same path and them being drowned. When they saw that, I mean, there are some things that happen that we say, why would we ever question the power of God to be able to help us through whatever struggle we're going through? Why would we ever question Him? And there they are on that the shore of the Red Sea, and they sing the song recorded there in Exodus 15, the song of Moses. Well, I'll tell you, that's the same song that we sing when we are delivered from all of our enemies and we gain the victory through Jesus. The song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. That song of the Lamb is described in Revelation 5 as a new song. It says, Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us out of every kindred tongue, by thy blood, out of every kindred tongue, people, and nation. And they say, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, Thou King of saints. Now you and I, we have a burden to carry through this life. And I will just say, it would have been terrible for me this past week to carry a burden that would do me no good, no benefit. I remember when I was younger, I used to hold grudges. And I'll just tell you, that is not a burden worth carrying. You have to feed it. It doesn't feed you. You got to feed it. And it never helps you. It just makes it worse. And I've learned to let that kind of stuff go. There ain't no sense in carrying that around. That's a waste. It's kind of like those binoculars. It's just a waste of time and effort. Because you and I, according to Hebrews 12, have been called on to run our race with patience. Now, I don't know if you've been around places where they run races, but them runners don't wear many clothes. I remember one time I was at a race, and it was just a 5K, but there was this man there, and he was in his 70s. And he would take his shirt off, and he'd put his little number tag and attach it to his shorts, and I thought, and he came in second. I thought, whatever he's doing right. But, you know, them runners, they don't carry much weight. And if you're going to run your race that the Lord's called on you to do, you don't need to be carrying extra weight. You need to lay aside the sin that does so easily beset you, as he says in Hebrews 12. And every weight, lay it aside to run your race with patience. The only thing you ought to be carrying is the benefits that the Lord has given you. The yoke that God has put on you. And that yoke is easy, that yoke is light, and that yoke is full of the benefits that God has for you. But I'll tell you what makes that yoke even lighter is doing like this man did in this psalm. Palms of victory, crowns of glory, deliverance will come. It's always keeping the end in sight, in view. Always just thinking about the end of the story. How does the story end? And if that's all you think about, and that's primary on your mind, then all these burdens and these struggles of life will just suddenly become so easy to carry. You know, it's amazing to visit with old Baptists whenever they're in the hospital or maybe even on death's door, and they'll say things like this. So, you know, the Lord could bless me, and I could recover from this, or He may not. If He does bless me and I recover from this, I get to stay with my family, home, and that's a win. But if he doesn't, I'm going home to heaven. It's a win-win situation. It doesn't matter which way it goes. It's a win-win. I can go home to be with the Lord and be with my loved ones who've gone on to be with the Lord. Or I can stay here. It's a win-win. Apostle Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better. But to stay here is needful for you. And I'll tell you what. That's how I feel this morning. I'd love to just go on home to heaven. But I recognize that we're to bear one another's burdens. And I want to help you. I want to help you along life's pathway if I can. And I ask you to help me. And if we bear one another's burdens, he says there in Galatians 6, verse 2, we fulfill the law of God. And we do what the Lord has called us to do. May the Lord help us to do these things better in the future than we have in the past. I thank you for your good attention this morning.